But as we move, please, this evening from 2 Peter chapter 3, please. The second epistle of Peter and chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now this evening, really, the question that has been upon my mind is that question of the scoffers that is quoted in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Today, perhaps, that question is heard quite often, but is in a slightly different form. Today, men would say, if there is a God, why does he not intervene? And yet the reality is that the question is the same. As we think of this, what we want to consider, first of all, is what is the promise to which Peter refers? What is the promise of his coming? Secondly, how can we be sure that that promise will be fulfilled? Thirdly, why is there a delay in the fulfillment? What is the promise? How can we be sure that promise will be fulfilled? Why is there a delay? And in answering that question, we will also answer perhaps a final question, which is, when will the promise be fulfilled? What is the promise? If you read through 2 Peter, you will find that Peter makes reference to great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises, verse 4 of chapter 1, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He speaks a little later of an entrance being ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's in verse 11 of chapter 1. And from there he really goes on to show that these promises and that the prospect of the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is not something that can be set aside lightly. It's not a cunningly devised fable, to use his word. It's something that is real. Something that Peter had a foretaste of on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw the Lord in his glory. Something that has been confirmed by the more sure word of prophecy. Indeed, as we go through the New Testament, you will find that in at least 26 of the 27 books of our New Testament, there is a direct reference to at least one aspect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that coming? Well, really, it covers the whole time, starting with the moment when the Lord will come for those who have put their trust in him. And as Paul puts it when he writes to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. That is the moment when what the Bible refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 as the day of salvation will end. And in place of a day of salvation when the gospel of the grace of God is freely preached, the day of the Lord will be ushered in. And the Lord will begin to intervene in this world. The question, as we said, that men ask today, why does God not intervene? As we think of the promise of his coming, a simple answer to that question is that for God to intervene in this world will mean judgment for this world. And the promise of the coming for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a prospect of entering into the fulfillment of all that God has planned for them. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 makes it very clear that for those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of God will fall. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us of the Lord coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And so tonight, as we think of this subject, we're reminded at the beginning with that question, what is the promise? We're reminded that it is a word of God that God has given to all men. And a word that demands obedience. It demands men to heed and to act upon it, to obey the word of God. It's not something that we can treat lightly. God must deal with sin. Individually, God's word tells us in Romans 14 and verse 12, every one of us shall give account to God. And as we think of the question before us tonight, the word of God would remind us that not just individually, but the world as a whole will be called to account before God. God is going to intervene in this world. But when God intervenes, it means judgment for those who refuse the gospel. And so tonight, as we think of this question, where is the promise of his coming? It is certain, but it is delayed. And what is the promise reminds us, it is delayed because God wants to deal in mercy with men rather than judgment. We have that. We have that in verse 9 of the chapter that we read in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the desire of God. God must judge. And God will judge in order to bring in the fulfillment of all that he has planned for this world. But God delights in mercy. Judgment, as Habakkuk chapter 3 will remind us, is his strange work. And so, he delays that judgment as long as he can. What is the promise? It's the fulfillment of all that God has purposed for this world. Whether it be taking his people home to be with him in heaven. Whether it be the judgment that will lead to the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. And ultimately, as we have at the end of this chapter, in verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yes, this world is going to be transformed from a place where sin reigns to a place where righteousness dwells, where sin will never again be seen. But before that can take place, all sin must be dealt with. Dealt with either by repentance and entering into the good of God's salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by the judgment of God falling upon the sinner. And that is the choice that is before us tonight. Where is the promise of his coming? That will be fulfilled. How can we be sure? How can we be sure that the promise will be fulfilled? Well, you know, Peter at the end of chapter 1 tells us first and foremost the simple answer. We have the word of God. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. God has said it. And ultimately there can be no more certain foundation than the fact that God has spoken. If God says, God will fulfill everything that he has spoken. We can look back and we can think of the prophecies of the Old Testament. We were reminded of some of them just recently. Prophecies that foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world the first time. How many prophecies were fulfilled? Some direct prophecies. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Where would it take place? At Bethlehem. And so the Roman governor gave decree, Luke chapter 2, that they had to go, that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Why? So that God's word would be fulfilled. God cannot fail in anything that he has said. The cross was foretold 1,000 years before the cross. When crucifixion had never been heard of, David wrote in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet, prophesying of the way the Lord Jesus would be put to death. And so we could continue. God has spoken. God's word cannot fail. And if God has said that the word will be fulfilled, that the Lord will come again, we cannot doubt his word. But then Peter, in the verses we've read, he reminds us of a second reason. Why can we be sure? Verses 5 to 7, because God has already dealt in judgment with this world. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. in the days of Noah. Peter's referred to that in chapter 2 of how Noah stood there in an evil generation. And how God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Against that background, there's little doubt, as Peter writes here, that he's referring to the same incident. As the flood came upon that world, as it swept away mankind apart from Noah and his family. God gave the evidence that he will deal in judgment against sin. You know, the strangest thing is men today do not want to believe. They will ignore the evidence. As I was thinking of this, you know, men will tell us, the scientists today will tell you of dinosaurs that lived so many thousands of years before man ever lived upon the earth, that died out. And they will tell you as many thousands of years before a man ever lived upon the earth. Turn to the word of God, to Job chapter 40 and 41, to read a description, an accurate description of the dinosaur, as men have found it to be in the last 200 and 250 years. How did Job, how did anyone know in Job's day to write a description of a dinosaur? Even if it was a revelation of God, what would it have meant to someone who had never seen such a beast? Historically, the Word of God shows us that the dinosaur lived at about the same time as Job, some 4,000 years ago, around the time when Noah was still alive after the flood. So where did the fossils come from? Very simply, the fossils of the dinosaurs came from the flood that swept across this world. And so, on the basis of Scripture, the answer of men, the answer to men's question is given. They are willingly ignorant. They turn their back on the evidence of the Word of God that their theories are wrong. And God's Word records for us in perfect detail both what they have found and an explanation for what they have seen. But they choose to turn their back. Why? Because if man believes in the flood, then man has to take verse 7 of chapter 3 as equally true. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We have the authority of God's word. We have the very evidence that men are trying to use to deny the word of God, which actually confirms the truth of God's word. And the accuracy of God's word. What else is there? You know, there's one other very simple fact that will confirm that God must judge. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died and has risen again. In Psalm 110 we read these words, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." That psalm was fulfilled as the Lord himself went into death. And he came out from the grave, he rose again, and he went up to the right hand of God. He sat on the right hand of God. Sit thou on my right hand. That half has been fulfilled. Until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And the fact that the Lord has died and risen and ascended back to heaven is a testimony to the truth of God's word, to the truth of the promise that the Lord must come. He will fulfill his word. He cannot. He cannot deny himself. His word cannot fail. So why the delay? Why is there a delay? Why in Psalm 110 is there that word, until? Isaiah chapter 45 will remind us of the answer. The Lord there says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And a little later he says, in that same chapter, words that are taken up in Philippians chapter 2, as I live, saith the Lord, unto me shall every knee bow, and every tongue shall swear. In Philippians chapter 2, we have it expressed in a slightly different way. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you see the point in Isaiah 45, and this is why I quoted that verse, is that the desire of God is that men will bow the knee in faith to a Saviour God. A God who wants all men to be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, is the word in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Here in verse 9 we've already quoted the words, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's put this way. God our Saviour, who will have, who desires to have, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why the delay? We've answered the question earlier, but we're bringing again the scripture to bear as to why there is a delay. Because God's desire is that all men might be saved. God wants every person in this world to have the opportunity to be saved. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because he is God, the Saviour who will have all men to be saved, we read words like this, there is one God, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Not only does God desire that all men might be saved, but in order that all men might be saved, God has acted to provide a mediator who has given himself as the ransom. How can man be brought back to God? God looked down on men in the days of Noah. He saw in Genesis chapter 6 that they were corrupt. He saw that violence filled the earth. That was why he judged the earth with a flood. When we come to the end of Genesis chapter 8 and into chapter 9, God acknowledges there that the heart of man has never changed. Although God judged man and he wiped out the world apart from that one family, God knew and God gave testimony there in those verses that man was still corrupt from his youth. That sin reigned in the heart, in the words of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, or incurably wicked. Who can know it? Such is true of each one of us by nature. And against that background, it's God who has acted. God who has provided a mediator to bring us back to himself. And the one who is the mediator is the one who himself has paid the price that makes it possible for each person to be saved. He gave himself a ransom for all, as we were reminded last week the accuracy of the word of God. The value of the work of Christ is sufficient to meet the need of every person who has ever lived and ever will live in this world. There's no limit to the value of the work of Christ. It's a ransom for all. But the effect of that work is only for those who will put their trust in the one who has provided salvation, the one who has paid the ransom price. And that is why God waits for all men to come to repentance. That's why his desire is that they should not perish, but that all should come to repentance. There must be a recognition. A recognition that our sin cuts us off from God. A recognition that the only answer to the question of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses from all sin. It's the only answer, but praise God, it's an adequate answer. There's nothing, there's no sin that cannot be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so on that basis, because Christ died. Because Christ died and rose again, we can be sure that his promise to come again will be fulfilled. Because Christ died and rose again, we can be sure that salvation is available to everyone who hears and who heeds his call. But as we said at the outset, the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, is something that is not just an intellectual message, it's something that needs to be obeyed. For those who will not listen, for those who will not obey the call of Christ to come, to bow the knee, to turn from their sin and to call upon him, there's no escape from the judgment of God. But praise God tonight for everyone who calls upon the Saviour. There is salvation. A full and a free salvation. Forgiveness for sins. Eternal life given the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. An inheritance reserved in heaven for us. All based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. What is the promise? To quote the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How can we be sure? Because God has said it and God's word has proven to be 100% reliable. Why the delay? Because God wants all men to be saved. So when will the promise be fulfilled? The answer to that question is we cannot tell. It is not for you, the Lord Jesus said to disciples who asked that question in Acts 1, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has committed into his own hand. It will be fulfilled in God's good time. But on that basis, the only opportunity we can guarantee to respond to the call of God is now. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Gracious God, again we come to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee indeed for the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the promise that each one who knows him as Saviour can claim with joy in their hearts as he has said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a day that will be when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. What a prospect set before us. And even now, at this time, we just remember so many, for whom such a prospect that we look forward to with joy would be the ushering in of a time of judgment such as this world has never seen. As this world is prepared for the fulfillment of the purpose of God, sin removed, the sinner judged, such that it may be a place that is fit for the one who came once to save, to come again to reign in righteousness, such that indeed there may be a fulfillment of the promise that is coming, a new heavens, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We just look to thee then to help us, to bless thy word, that we may each one know and be assured of our place amongst the company who shall know the enjoyment of entering into the fulfilment of the promise of the Saviour, ready for him when he comes. We just look to thee then for thy blessing as we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.